Thanks, Elspeth. So as I mentioned last week, we now begin the lectionary looking at this new section of Christ's teachings in Matthew's Gospel, the parabolic discourse, or the collection of parables about the kingdom of God. We saw last week the parable of the sower, and we went through that, and it's about, you know, the Jesus' explanation that he's the sower, the seed is the word, and those who have hard hearts can't receive it. Those with a superficial faith, it takes some root, but then it easily gets destroyed. Those with thorny hearts, the seed does take root, but other issues in life crowd in and crowd out the word, and it dies. And it's only those with the good soil, the good heart, in which the word finds its root and it produces the good fruit. But I suggested to you last week that this parable is not about the church, it's actually about the kingdom. And it invites us to consider what sort of soil we are. And we looked at how a farmer could change the status of the soil from hard and unusable to good and fruitful. And it's the same with us, that we need to work on the soil in our lives in order to make sure that we are the good soil, rather than just assuming we are, which is the danger of complacency. So again, we're still stuck in first century Palestine agricultural imagery with this next parable of the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And it's one that concerns this difficult question of the presence of evil in the world that we're all too much aware of. And again, it builds on the last parable. As Jesus often does, he builds his teaching, and that's why I find the lectionary to be the most use, because you go, by going through these things piece by piece, you see how it builds on. And Jesus, having told the disciples about the good soil producing the good fruit, we now come to this imagery of the crops actually being produced. But again, the parable is being told to the crowds. It's being told to everyone. It's not just being told to the disciples. And again, it's a message for everyone, not just a select few. And again, we have this, if you have ears, listen. You have to think about this and you have to contemplate this and understand just what is it Jesus is trying to say. And again, we need to remember it's a parable about the kingdom of God. It's not about the church. It's about God's kingdom. So this time we're told the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed the good seed in a field, and when everyone slept, the enemy came in and put weeds amongst the wheat. As the wheat sprouted, so did the weeds, and it becomes obvious there's a problem. The servants say, can we go in and get rid of all this weeding? But they're told no, because you're going to actually cause more harm than good. You're going to uproot some of the good in your doing so. So the advice is leave it until the harvest, and then it's obvious. Once the plants have fully grown and produced their fruit, then you can clearly see it's good fruit, it's bad fruit, or good grain and bad grain, I should probably say. And then they'll be separated with the weeds destroyed and the wheat gathered into the barn. And then again, like the parable of the sower, the disciples are thinking about this, and then when they're alone with Jesus and out with the public, they say, actually, Jesus, you know, for the benefit of the thicker disciples, not me, but for the benefit of the thicker ones, can you tell us what this is about? Because, you know, I think they're struggling. I'm not, but they are. And Jesus then says, well, yeah, the good seed is the people of the kingdom that Jesus is seeding into the world. They're growing. They're going to produce good fruit. The enemy is the devil, and the weeds are the evil people sown by the devil into the world. And at the harvest time, the end, God will do this judgment where we can see what's evil, we can see what's good, and the evil will be destroyed and the good will be kept. Those who are righteous will be welcomed into God's presence. Those who are not righteous will be destroyed. And again, we have this warning. You have to think about this. If you have ears, listen. So it's not just face value here. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. Because we need to ask ourselves, who are we in this story? If Jesus is telling this story to everyone and saying to everyone, if you have ears, listen, then he's saying it to us. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we in this story? Now, contextually, we're dealing at a time when Israel has been waiting and waiting and waiting for something to happen. They've been invaded and exiled and then brought back and then invaded by the Greeks, and then they got rid of the Greeks, and then there's been a civil war, and then the Romans have come in and they're occupied, and they've been waiting and waiting and waiting for this time that they've been promised when God's going to do something and restore Israel to the light on the hill, the light for all nations. And they believed that God was going to act decisively, and in one fell swoop, God's kingdom would appear, and all the kingdoms of the world would be thrown down, and they would be seen as righteous. So it's a shock, then, that when the kingdom does come in the person of Jesus Christ, It's not what they're expecting. It's not sudden. It's not violent. It's not throwing down the Romans, because as far as they can tell, there's still a Roman Empire. They're still paying taxes to Rome. There's still Roman soldiers on the street corners bossing them around. Nothing's really changed. What's going on here? So the first lesson is that the arrival of the kingdom of God does not immediately supplant all other kingdoms. It appears and it seems to grow alongside the other kingdoms of the world. Nor does it appear that the presence of the kingdom automatically eradicates evil, because the weeds are still present, they're still growing, and it's only at this time that we're going to call the judgment that things are going to be sorted out. And that's the situation we face in this parable. Now, it's probably something we've asked ourselves at some point in our lives. From our own experience, we're so aware of the presence of evil in the world, and we've probably at some point just thought, God, why don't you do something about this? I just finished watching that BBC series, The Sixth Commandment. Anyone seen it?
Yeah.
Evil's an overused word, but good Lord, that guy's evil. You think, Lord, Trini Vicar as well. You know, you think, oh my goodness, how can this happen in the world? How can we have such evil going on if God is good? And if God's come and God's kingdom is here and Jesus Christ has brought this and the Spirit links to God, how is this still happening? Now, I know I have. I'm not going to put you in the spot, but I know I have said to God, God, what is going on? Why is there evil in the world? What is happening here? So what I'm really saying is, God, why is it that when evil appears, you don't just smite it and eradicate it straight away? Now, I'm glad you're sitting down, because this next thing's going to come as a shock to you, but I'm not perfect. And I've done wrong things. And putting on my prophetic ministry, I'm probably going to do wrong things again. All right? If I am serious and heartfelt in my prayer for God to destroy evil the moment it appears, then I'm actually not going to be around to make that prayer, because I'm going to be eradicated. And I think I wouldn't be alone. I think there'd be a great number of people who can't say that prayer if it comes true. Because I find I'm not asking God to deal with the problem of evil in the world. I'm asking God to deal with the problem of evil in the world except mine. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want grace. But I want judgment for everyone else. That's what it comes down to. I'm saying to the Lord, I want a chance to transform. I want a chance to change. This is where you find out your minister's not a true Calvinist, because he doesn't believe in the elect. I believe we have this chance. We're given this opportunity to change our nature and to become the children of God through the Holy Spirit. I want that chance. I don't want to be ripped out the second I do something wrong. I want this opportunity to grow. And I think that's what this parable is suggesting. It's certainly what it suggests to me. Now, the evidence is that the weed we're talking about is something called darnel, which was a fairly prevalent weed in first century Palestine, and it actually looks incredibly similar to wheat. The only thing is, once the two crops have grown, the seeds of the darnel are different and they're poisonous, so obviously you wouldn't want to use them. But it's only once they're fully grown can you determine which one's wheat and which one's darnel. It's only once they've ripened that you can say for certain, this is one, this is the other. And I wonder, what if this is actually what Jesus is saying God is offering to us? The chance that we actually might not be the wheat, we actually might be the weeds, we might be the ones who do the bad things, and God is giving us an opportunity to produce something good. What if it's grace that's at the heart of this parable, that God is exercising grace in the face of God's creation and giving us this opportunity to produce good fruit? Because at the end of the day, what can tell us apart as humans? We're one species. We're the same. So evil people and good people, you can't tell just by looking at them which one's which. You have to see the fruit that they produce in order to determine which one's which. So what if God is preparing us to be the good soil, to take the word of God deep in our hearts and to grow it and to flourish it and to produce the good fruit before the time of judgment comes? What if God is prepared to wait and see what we produce with our lives before we are judged? Maybe it's a possibility, in order to give us this best chance, because God loves everyone, that God gives us this opportunity, this chance to actually be kingdom people. What if God says, do you know what? I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait until I see what you produce before I come to a decision on what you are. The only question is, are we wheat or are we weeds? Now, this doesn't say that God tolerates evil and allows it to exist forevermore. You can't say that God's just going to do nothing throughout the whole of human history and wait to see what happens, because clearly there is a harvest. Clearly there is a time where God acts and says, right, that's it. It's harvest time. We live along the Tay. It's the best berry-producing part of the UK. You know that there comes a time when the fruit ripens and it has to be gathered in. So what if God is prepared to wait for this time that we don't know about because we're not supposed to know about it, and then judgment comes? Until that, we have grace and an opportunity to have good soil in our hearts and produce good fruit. You can't say God is this vindictive creator who, having created the world and all these rules and all these regulations, then just waits for us to slip up so he can smite us. You can't say that's who God is because of this parable, because it isn't at the first sign of evil that God rips up the plant. God waits. God gives grace. But neither can you see God as this benevolent grandparent who's prepared to let the grandkids do anything, you know, eat all the chocolate and eat all the sugar and then crayon on all the walls as some benevolent grandparent, because clearly that doesn't happen either, because God doesn't tolerate evil forever. There comes this time where God says enough and has the harvest. And I think as Christians, we have this dreadful tendency to paint God as one or the other. We have this fire and brimstone God who smites and destroys, and then we have this loving, benevolent God who lets anything go. Clearly, both are wrong, because there's grace and there's judgment, and we have to remember both. And it's unpopular, I know, these days to talk about judgment in the church, but it's there. We can't avoid it. It's part of God that there will be this judgment. But there's grace, and we have to hold these two things in balance. So what about evil? Well, it's quite clear that whilst there is this grace given in the face of evil, there comes a time where no more. It's gone. In the end, the parable teaches that evil one day will be no more. There will be no more evil. It will be dealt with. We are told in no uncertain terms that good wins, love wins. There comes a time where it's just no more. We're in this kingdom. The kingdom of God is triumphant, and it's a message of hope. It's something to hang on to when the world looks bad, and when you look at the media and you look at the news and you look at the world and the society in which you live and you see these terrible things happening. That's the hope, that one day evil will be dealt with. And there are times when you can think evil must win. It's so prevalent, it's so powerful, it's everywhere, it's taking over. Good can't win. Well, this parable says no. Regardless of how things appear, take comfort, one day evil goes. I'm not just talking about moral sin, and that's another reason I think the church slips up. We talk about evil as a moral sin. I'm talking about evil being what is contrary to kingdom life. I'm talking about poverty. I'm talking about injustice. I'm talking about unfairness. I'm talking about disease and death. That's all opposed to how kingdom life is meant to be. It's opposed to how kingdom life is going to be. So therefore, all these things go out in this harvest. And as Christians, that's our responsibility, to remember this and point to this at all times. Love wins. And lastly, who actually is the judge? Well, it's Jesus, Son of Man, who instructs, now, go into the fields and pull the weeds. And it's not us that do the pulling, it's the angels. And there's no doubt the disciples were champing at the bit to get out there into Israel, into Jerusalem, and to uproot all the evil, get rid of the Romans, get rid of the Pharisees, get rid of the scribes. There's no doubt they were desperate to do that, looking for any excuse. But Jesus says, not for you, it's for God, who knows all things and sees all things, to do these. Simon the Zealot is told, wait, the time will come. You will cause more harm than good in your attempts to get rid of evil in the world. And that's the lesson that applies to us as the church. It's Jesus who decides when it's time. It's Jesus who decides who is righteous and who is not. Not us. We think Jesus is talking to us as the church. We think that we are the wheat and everyone else is the weeds. We read this on the basis and we think, thank goodness we're not weeds. Thank goodness we're wheat. We can look forward to being saved by our Lord while everyone else is destroyed. It's that church in Kansas, the Westboro Baptist Church, that actively celebrates that they believe they'll be the only ones saved and take delight at the thought of everyone else being wiped out. They're not praying for people to turn to Jesus. They're praying for judgment on them. And I think that's just so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's the thing. We look forward to being saved while everyone else is destroyed. We look forward to this kingdom of God in which we will live with God's presence forevermore, and there won't be any of these nasty people anymore. That's not the message. For me, the message is the same as last week. How do we respond? How do we hear this parable, and what do we do about it in our life? I said last week the parable is like the map to the maze. It tells us where we are and where we need to go. Where do we need to go with this parable? Well, firstly, I think we have to accept evil's here. Evil's among us. Evil's part of the world. Absolutely. And we live in this strange time between the coming of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ and the final culmination that's coming at the end. We're told that whilst evil is present, it will not win. And so we have this hope that one day it will be no more. And that's not to say we ignore it, because Christ calls us to live faithfully according to the kingdom. Christ calls us to this ministry of love and grace and acceptance and of challenging unfairness and injustice. This ministry of feeding the hungry, of welcoming the stranger, of bringing out those that society has pushed away and bringing them back into fellowship and showing them love. It calls us to be patient, to say, I know if bad things are happening, but just live faithful lives, because it's not for you to fix this, it's for God. It's not to say God doesn't care about evil. God clearly does care about evil, because God is going to destroy it for good. But ask yourself this, the next time you open your paper or your tablet or your computer or your news or whatever it is, and you look at some dreadful atrocity in the world and you think, when will God do something? No, the answer is God has already done something. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ and brought about the kingdom of God on earth, showing us how we're meant to live, showing us evil has no place and will not win, encouraging us to live the same life, to be like Jesus, to challenge unfairness, injustice, poverty, all those things. It's not our battle to win. That's the point Jesus makes. So worry about us, not everyone else. Worry about being the good wheat and producing the good fruit in acts of kindness, of love, of mercy, of grace, of compassion, of hospitality. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see how life is going to be and will be, and that's what we model our lives on. We're not sitting in the dark waiting for God to flick the light on. The light's on, we've seen it. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and all we're waiting for is for that light to spread across the entire world. And we partner with Christ in sharing that light, in spreading that light through how we live. It's a warning against coming judgment. It's a warning against complacency. But it's a warning that it's not for us to judge. We're just called to love, and that's what we should be doing. And we leave judgment to God. Friends, judgment falls on all, not simply those outside the church. Judgment falls on us. And we're the ones that need to hear the message. We're the ones that need to make sure we're the good soil. We're the ones that need to concentrate on telling ourselves and making ourselves the good soil for which the Word of God can grow and produce the good fruit of kindness, of love, of mercy, of grace. As far as I'm concerned, and again, you're free to disagree, the message here is simple. Until such times as the kingdom emerges fully, we live with evil, and we face this. But we have the hope that it won't win, that one day there will be no more. We have the hope that one day the kingdom of God prevails and covers everything. And until then, until that time, we worry about ourselves and concentrate on how we are living and leave judgment to others, to God. It's for God who determines who's the wheat and who's the weeds, not the church, not us. The kingdom spreads with our transformation, soul by soul, person by person. And the outworking of that internal change in our life transforms others. As we saw in the disciples who changed from being rough and ready and peasants and ill-educated and ill-mannered and rude and brusque men, their contact with Jesus transformed them into the apostles and the disciples that we know today. So it is with us. The contact with the divine transforms us, and when we share and show God's love to others through compassion and mercy, then they begin to transform too. We know God is abundant in grace, we know God is abundant in forgiveness, and we know that God is prepared to exercise grace to give us this chance, and we need to take it. But likewise, everyone gets the chance. So it's not for us to write off people and exclude them from ministry or exclude them from hospitality or exclude them from grace, because that's not our call. That creates more harm. How many people do you know who've been harmed by the church, who've been harmed by Christians, who perhaps with the best of intentions in their efforts and their desire to root out and stamp out evil, they've caused harm? Judgment and the sentence for judgment are God's. So, friends, the prayer this morning for the church is really straightforward and simple. Might we just simply concentrate on growing ourselves in love and grace and compassion and mercy? And might we produce the fruits of the Spirit in all that we do and let God worry about everything else? Amen.